One of the things that destroys or disrupts the peace of God is doubt. Doubting who we are in Christ. Doubting the power of God in our life. And in my ministry of biblical counseling to men, there have been many who have come to me to help them deal with their doubts. One in particular, after learning what was troubling him, asked me this very poignant question. He said, "If I believe, why do I doubt?" And perhaps this is a question that you have asked yourselves. We're believers in this room, but still doubt sometimes overcomes us. So I'm going to address this query, if I believe, why do I doubt? And I pray that when we leave here tonight, we have a better understanding of the problem of doubt and what we can do when faced with this dilemma. It seems that the subject of doubt is an unfamiliar topic to most people, even though there are whole books of the Bible that deal with the issue in various ways. Books like Job, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, and Habakkuk all address the issues of doubt. And many of the Psalms touch on the theme of doubt and the feeling of being abandoned by God. Even though James in chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7 tell us not to doubt, he says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." But we all do, don't we? There are times in our lives where doubt creeps into us and we wonder why. And for me, I think about these things as well. When I ask myself things like, have I truly acted in a Christian-like manner? Or have I unrighteously judged somebody else? And it goes on and on and on. I doubt sometimes that I'm doing what God would have me to do. And I would suspect that each one of us in this room has similar experiences as well. Nobody is immune to this question of doubt. And frankly, I don't know how a person can be a Christian and not have doubts from time to time. You see, faith requires doubt in order to be faith. If you ever arrive at a place where all your doubts are gone and all your questions are answered, take a deep breath and relax, because you're probably in heaven. And this is one of the hidden secrets of the church. When we doubt from time to time, remember this: doubt is not a sin unto itself. It is not wrong to doubt. It is what we do when we doubt that matters. Henry Blackaby, in a study entitled Experiencing God, correlates doubt as having a crisis of faith. And he says that what we do when we have a crisis of faith reveals our true belief about God. And it can be either a positive event or it can be a negative event. It can lead us into worldly fear and worry, or it can be the catalyst for new spiritual growth. As I studied this issue over the last several months, I realized that our doubts fall into three categories. First, there are intellectual doubts. These are doubts most often raised by those outside the Christian faith. Is the Bible really the Word of God? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Did he really rise from the dead? These are doubts raised by things like the Da Vinci Code, the so-called Gospel of Judas, and the controversies stirred by Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, and other contemporary atheists in this world. Second, there are spiritual doubts. These tend to be doubts of those inside the church. Am I really saved? Do I truly believe? Why do I still sin? Why is it so hard for me to pray sometimes? Why do I still feel guilty? Why do I have anger? And why is it taking me so long to get better? I think every one of us, again, have gone through periods where we ask ourselves these questions. And thirdly, they're what I call circumstantial doubts. This is the largest category because it encompasses all of the whys of life. Why did my child die? Why did my marriage break up? Why can't I find a husband? Why did my friend betray me? Where was God when my uncle was abusing me? We've heard these questions over and over and over again. These are the questions we meet at the intersection of biblical faith and the pain of living in a fallen world. In my experience, these are the toughest doubts of all, and we tend sometimes to sweep them under the rug and put down those in the church who struggle with these issues. But when we refuse to deal with circumstantial doubts, they soon become spiritual doubts. And those spiritual doubts eventually may become intellectual doubts. And then people start leaving the church altogether. I just heard this afternoon of a close friend's daughter whose mother is very sick and she no longer goes to church. She was brought up and raised as a good, solid Christian. But because her mother is struggling with her health, she asks, "Where is God? Why is God allowing this to happen?" And I think if we look inward at ourselves, sometimes we ask these same questions, don't we? In other words, when we do not address the seeds of doubt through faith, they often turn into forests of fears. When doubt overwhelms us, we stop trusting in the power of God and rely on our own strength and our own devices. And when we exercise our own will and not God's, the consequences are often disastrous. Let's look at how Abram and Sarah's doubt affects us today. In Genesis 15, although Abram and his wife Sarah were nearly 100 years old and without children, the Lord made a covenant with Abram that his descendants would inherit the promised land. Verse 6 of Genesis 15 tells us that Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. But nothing happened. No child was conceived. Then in Genesis 16, it became apparent that Sarah, Abram's wife, doubted God's covenant to her husband, saying in verse 2, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her."
Abram agreed to what Sarai said. The doubt that Sarai had crept into Abram, much like the doubt that crept into Eve, crept into Adam. See, because of their lack of faith, she took matters into her own hands and gave her servant Hagar to Abram to bear a child. Through Hagar, Abram bore a son who God commanded to be named Ishmael, which means God has hearkened. But God did fulfill his promise to Abram. In Genesis 17:19, we read, "Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. He will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" Notice that Ishmael was the firstborn and therefore was entitled to be Abram's heir, not Isaac. But God, for whatever reason, gave the blessing to Isaac. But God did not forget Ishmael. In verse 20, God tells Abram, As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation." Through the descendants of Ishmael, which were later called Ishmaelites, arose the Islamic movement that we know today. And they believe that the land that was promised to Isaac is rightfully theirs, because Ishmael was the firstborn and the rightful heir to God's covenant with Abram. This is the primary reason why Islamic fundamentalists want to annihilate the Jews and take possession of Israel. You see that much of the problem we face today in human treatment of people and terrorism are the direct result of Abram and Sarai's unbelief and doubts. Perhaps the world we live in today would be vastly different had Abram and Sarai laid their doubts at the feet of the Lord and believed him. Don't know, but think about that. But before we can tackle the solution to dealing with our doubts, we must first understand the nature of doubt. As we approach this topic, there are several things we need to understand right up front. First, there are many people that think doubt is the opposite of faith. But it isn't. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Unbelief refers to a willful refusal to believe, while doubt refers to our perceived uncertainties. Secondly, many people think doubt is unforgivable, but it's not. God doesn't condemn us when we question him. Remember, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Both Job and David repeatedly questioned God, but they were not condemned. God is big enough to handle all of our doubts and all of our questions. The third point is that some people think that struggling with God means we lack faith. But that's not true either. Struggling with God is a sure sign that we truly have faith. If we never struggle, our faith will never grow. And I would suggest to you that the Apostle Paul's faith grew as a result of God's refusal to remove the thorn from his flesh. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer extols those heroes who lived by faith. Some succeeded and lived, while others were put to death. And I would suspect that each of them
had serious doubts as they faced their particular circumstance. But the common thread between each of these men and women was that regardless of their situation, they kept on believing. They were faithful to God, and that was pleasing to Him. Verse 6 of chapter 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, since accepting Jesus in the year 2000, by the grace of God, I have not had to face any truly devastating events. Those that would cause me to question what I believe. Consequently, it's not possible for me to put myself in the shoes of those who have. Many times I am a loss for words that could truly be of comfort to those who are experiencing great distress. But I have also ministered to those who kept on believing no matter what. And I am blown away by their ability to put aside their doubt and move forward in faith. Wow. It seems pretty clear to me that these people rely on the words of John chapter 6 and verses 28 through 29. John says, "Therefore they," referring to the disciples, "said to him, Jesus, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Notice the word work. Work is hard. And Jesus said that it is work to believe. Finding it hard to keep believing does not mean that we don't believe. It simply means that believing is hardly ever an easy, enjoyable, passive activity for us. In the moments of our lives, we find that we are constantly have to come against doubts. We come against the world lies and the devil's accusations. We often have to let go of our illusions and delusions and evaluate and refute incorrect feelings and emotions. Sometimes it is a sheer teeth-clenching act of the will for us to keep holding on and moving forward in faith, to move forward in obedience and in the power of Christ. Sometimes we find ourselves just shutting down until we are ready, humble enough, to do business with God based on His terms and not on our terms. We look to seek His face and we look to see His counsel. On top of that all, every victory seems to be followed up by a more challenging set of circumstances for us. For many, it seems like it's a never ending, and we get weary and we have to fight discouragement all the time. As I said earlier, I have not experienced any situations that would cause me to question my faith. Therefore, it is not hard for me to keep on believing no matter what. I do, however, continue to pray for strength in the event that something does happen. And I'm okay with that for now, because I think that as messy as it is, Scripture affirms that I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I am doing what is for me personally the hard work of believing. I am working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Are you? Are you? I have a friend who was recently diagnosed with cancer of the brain and has been told that the Lord will bring him home in 4 months to a year. In the midst of this storm, he continues to believe and totally relies on the promises of God. He has the peace, the shalom of God,
despite his condition. On the other hand, there are some I have known that have blamed God for their circumstances and have lost their faith completely, such as the lady that I referred to earlier. And it seems to me that the Lord has wired different people differently. We're individuals, we're unique, and we're wired differently. Some people struggle greatly or repeatedly, while others, like my friend, seem to have no trouble believing even in the worst of times. For most of us, I suppose that we fall somewhere in between those two people. Those who completely rely on God in the midst of the storm, and those who leave the presence of God. And I think it goes along the spectrum of where we are. But I also believe that true spiritual maturity means that we grow closer and closer to totally relying on the power of God in our life, giving up those fears, giving up those threats, giving up our will to His will. See, it's healthy to air this out and to give each other some grace in this regard, knowing that we're not all the same and our faith experiences are not the same. Nor should they be. We are all different. But we know one thing. We know that in verse 29 of Romans 8, God says that we are being conformed into the image of Christ. That is His plan for us, and we will get there. For some of us, it may take a little longer than others. We will all get there when we face Him. Meanwhile, the journey is worth every single second of it, isn't it? See, but many Christians struggle with doubt, and then they feel guilty about it. It's to those believers that my words are directed. To get a biblical perspective on this issue, let's focus on one man, John the Baptist, who doubted and how Jesus dealt with that doubt. Do you recall the occasion when Herod threw John the Baptist in jail because John dared to rebuke him for his gross sexual sin? No doubt, confused and frustrated by his incarceration, he started doubting. He sent his messengers to Jesus with a very pertinent question. He asked the messengers to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" From the book of Matthew. That's a very powerful question, isn't it? And it may be troubling to some people to think that John came to a point of such deep doubt. We all know that John knew who Jesus was, but yet he had to ask that question. Having read a few of the commentaries on this passage, I'm struck by how many of them clearly feel uneasy with John's doubt. They seem to want to simply explain it away. On one level, I can understand their discomfort. After all, we know that John had made one of the earliest public confessions of Jesus when he cried out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has come." Then he said, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Make no mistake, John knew who Jesus was. How could a man who was so certain about Jesus now harbor such doubt? The text does not provide an exact answer to that question, but I think I know at least part of the answer. In my ministry to those in the homeless and rescue missions, I have counseled both men and women who have served both soft and hard time in jail and in prison. I must confess that until I started hearing these stories, I knew very little about what it's like to be in prison.
My heart has been deeply moved by the accounts of the hopelessness most of them felt. No place on earth seems more corrosive to faith than prison. No place on earth is darker and more hopeless than a prison cell. One person told me that being in prison is like being dead. No one wants anything to do with you. Another person described prison as being Satan's playground. Those of you in the prison ministry, I'm sure, can attest to that. I'm sure you've heard that time and time again from the inmates. And because of that, it's no wonder that John languished in prison, not knowing when or if he would ever be released. He began to wonder, which then turned to doubt. He at least knew enough to ask the right question. Excuse me. And ask his messengers to ask Jesus, "Are you the one sent from heaven? Or is there someone else who will be our Savior? Are you really the promised Messiah?" The answer our Lord gives is very instructive. He does not rebuke John or put him down for his question. He simply gives John the evidence he needs in order to regain his faith. Jesus tells the messengers, "Go back and tell John what you have seen and have heard." Then Jesus listed 6 miracles that were seen and heard by the messengers as proof of precisely who Jesus is. Notice that he didn't say, "Oh, tell John I'm the fulfillment of the messianic promise of the Old Testament." It's true, but he didn't say that. Nor did Jesus instruct them to tell John, "Hey, I can walk on water," which is also true, but he didn't say that either. Jesus essentially said, "Go back and tell John that in my name, people's lives were changed." By this dialogue, Jesus is revealing to us that it is what we do who defines who we are, not what we say. Our actions can either validate or repudiate the words we speak. While all of this was happening, John is still in prison, and he's still wrestling with his doubts, living with his uncertainty, and was still unsure about Jesus. He hasn't heard the answer to his question as yet. I think that it's important to understand that even though John had doubts about Jesus, Jesus never had any doubts about John. Why? Because he knew that underneath those doubts, there was genuine faith. For many, including myself, deep doubt is often the prelude to an even deeper faith. It is a wonderful truth that the greatest doubters often become the strongest believers. And honest doubts, once resolved, often become the bedrock of unshakable faith. It has been said that no truth is so strongly believed as that which you once doubted. I can testify to that, and probably many of you can as well. It is important to remember that while doubt unto itself is not sinful, it can be dangerous. But it can also be a spur to enormous spiritual growth. It is what we do with our doubt that matters. Here are 5 suggestions that can help us to handle our doubts when they rear its ugly head. First, we must admit our doubts and ask for help. That's what John the Baptist did. Listen, God is not fragile. He can handle our doubts, our fears, and our worries, and all our unanswered questions. He's a big God. He runs the universe without any help from us. And our doubts do not upset Him. Tell Him of your doubts. Cry out and ask for His help. And don't fight the battle alone. We must go to a Christian friend, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, anyone with a strong faith and godly insight, and ask them to walk with us as we honestly face our doubts. The second suggestion might sound strange, but it works. Go to someone who you know that has great faith and borrow some of theirs. In other words, seek counsel from those who have experienced difficult situations and through faith found shalom, Shabbat, peace, and rest. The next suggestion is a toughie, but it's critical. Act on your faith, not on your doubts. That's what Noah did when he built the ark. That's what Abraham did when he left Ur of the Chaldees. That's what Abraham did when he offered up Isaac. That's what Moses did when he marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. That's what David did when he faced Goliath. That's what Joshua did when he marched around Jericho. And that's what Daniel did when he was thrown into the lion's den. Don't you think that all these great heroes of faith had their doubts? Of course they did. They didn't know in advance how everything was going to work out. But they took a deep breath, decided to trust God, and they acted on their faith and not on their doubts. Do the same thing and your faith will continually grow stronger as you see God manifesting Himself more and more in your lives. The corollary to acting on your faith and not on your doubts is the fourth thought. Doubt your doubts and not your faith. This simply means that you should not cast away your faith simply because you are in the deep valley of darkness. All of us walk through that valley from time to time, and some of us spend a great deal of time there. But when you find yourself in that valley where all is uncertain and you are sorely tempted to give in to your doubts, your fears, and your worries, remember these two words. Keep walking. Just keep walking. Nothing is gained by camping out in the valley of darkness. The only way out is to keep on walking. Every step forward is a way to doubt your doubts. And soon enough, the light will shine again. In the NIV, David says in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." Note the word through. Through says that we enter the valley from one side and we exit from the other side. We keep walking through that valley. David knew because of his faith that God would not allow him to be held captive in the valley of darkness. And nor will he allow you, my brothers and sisters. The final hint is for me the most important. We must keep going back to what we believe to be true. Listen to what Paul relates to us after considering the sufferings of his life and the perils and tribulations of following Christ. He concludes Romans chapter 8 by triumphantly declaring, "For I am convinced," and he proclaims that nothing in the universe can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "I know whom I have believed." Keep in mind that there are some things we think, some things we hope, and some things that we know. In times of trouble, we must keep going back to what we know to be true. Not what we think to be true, or not what we wish to be true, what we know to be true. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:32. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And then he promised, so if the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. Free from the fears and the worries that doubt creates in our way of thinking and acting. I admit that I do not have total certainty about all the details of this theology. In a sense, my knowledge is both greater and smaller than it was when I came to know Jesus in the year 2000 at 57 years old. But what I do know, I know that I really know that I really know that I really know. And I have a handful of convictions that cannot be shaken. God is good. Jesus is Lord. The Bible is true. Life is short. Every day is a gift. People matter more than things. Fame is fleeting. This world is not my home. And trials and tribulations are allowed in our lives for a purpose for which we cannot usually understand. I know these to be true. Do you? I would hope that each and every one of you do. At the core of my faith is an unshakable belief in the sovereignty of God. He's God and I'm not. If I knew everything about God or knew the answers, I'd be like God. And if I'm like God, you know what, folks? You're in trouble. Because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But my God is. My God is. You know, He is sovereign over all the details of my life and your lives. And we can trust Him completely, even when those details seem to be spinning out of control. So what is the bottom line to dealing with all of this doubt? Let me borrow a Texas Hold'em high-stakes poker term. Simply says, you gotta be all in. You gotta be all in. Not partially in, not somewhat in. You gotta be all in. When you give your life to Christ Jesus in submission and in servanthood and allow His will to live in you, to abide in you and you in Him, you will have the peace of God. In closing, I want to remind you that we are to fear not, and that He never turns an honest doubter away. Never. Come to Him with your doubts, your skepticism, your unbelief, your hard questions, and your uncertainties. God welcomes the hardest questions. Again, remember that doubt is not a sin. It's what you do with that doubt that makes all of the difference. And lastly, don't let your doubts keep you from Jesus. Come to Him just as you are and bring your doubts with you. He will not turn you away. Amen? Father God, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I just ask that You give us peace, that You quiet our hearts when the things of this life become difficult. Father God, You're an awesome God and You're in control of all things, and all that You do is right because You do it. We don't. Help us to understand that. And as we leave tonight, Lord, I ask for not only blessings on our travel home, but the remembrance, Lord, to cast our doubts upon You and not try to handle them unto ourselves. And I pray this in the name of Your most precious Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.